Let us stand together, if you would, the book of Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, and also Galatians chapter 4, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, now 2 weeks ago we talked about the transfiguration, and we talked about that, and now we've moved along. It's the next day, as we read last week. And much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And if you are able, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Christmas verses here. Verses that you can take and ponder upon. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, purchase, to pay the price, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. That should make you excited. That there is a price to be paid for our sins, and Christ has paid it. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time as we gather together and look into your word. And may, Lord, as the Christmas season comes, may we be reminded of all you've done on our behalf. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The choir a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I can't remember now, Pastor Stephen, sang the song, O Come Little Children. It's kind of become traditional for the choir to sing that the first Sunday in which we start singing Christmas songs from the choir. And as we know, that first verse goes, O come little children, O come one and all, O come ye to Bethlehem's cradle and stall. And see, lying here on this holiest night, the heaven-sent gift of God's love and God's might. And that was the verse we sang for many, many years until my mother wrote a second verse, which goes, For Christmas is more than the presents and tree. It's Jesus come down to redeem you and me. So give him a present to show yourself true, and honor his birthday by giving him you. May I say this as I give you 10 guidelines for keeping Christ in Christmas. Let us remember what it's all about. May I say this, Christ did not come so that the Sears Roebuck Company could stay in business. He did not come so that Macy's or Lexus or any other company could have Black Friday sales. He came so that we could have eternal life. And we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And these 10 thoughts are not original with me, but I thought they were good, and I'd like to share them with you. Number one, keep your to-do list as short as possible. Limit your social obligations so there is time for reflection and celebration with your family and fellow church members. How important that we keep things in perspective. Number two, I think this is very interesting. Use cash when you buy gifts to avoid holiday debt. I tell you what, there's nothing worse than come May, you're still paying for Christmas. So keep it simple. So use cash when you buy gifts. Number three, take time to be alone and ponder your relationship with Christ. How many of us are so busy getting ready for Christmas we forget Christ? But use use cash. That was number two. Number three, take time to be alone. Number four, read the story of Jesus' birth and note how many people responded. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, to name just a few. Number five, help those in need at Christmas. Follow the example of Jesus, whose heart was filled with compassion for those who were suffering. But help those in need at Christmas. Number six, tell others about the Savior. Give out Christmas tracts and even Bibles. There are some Christmas tracts in the rack out in the back. Take what you'll use and use what you take. If you don't use them all, bring them back. We'll store them. We're kind of like Bell Tire. They'll keep your tires. We'll keep your tracks the next year. But use what you take. Number seven, bear in mind Christ's church around the world. Some of these churches are enduring great hardship. There are churches that have to meet underground. There are those who meet in secret. And we have been privileged to be able to still worship openly, but remember those churches around the world. Number eight, live like Christ in this season. I almost didn't read this one. It says, be compassionate, be forgiving, especially on the roads around shopping areas and in the mall parking lots, and with harassed sales staff. Be sensitive to the people with whom you work and play. So live like Christ. Very interesting. Number nine, be joyful at Christmas. You are celebrating the greatest event in the history of the world, the arrival of God in human form. It is greater than Michigan State being Ohio State. And even though I'm glad they did, it's a greater thing when Christ was born. It would even be greater than if the Detroit Lions ever made the Super Bowl. Last but far from least, remember whose birthday we are celebrating. Remember whose birthday we are celebrating. I thought you'd like those 10 thoughts. If you didn't, erase them from your mind. In 1970, I had a speech class at the Stevenson High School. Do I hear an amen for the Titans? Amen. We have some Titans here. We may be outnumbered, Judy, but we're still Titans. It was 1970, and I had this class. You that graduated from 1970 and backwards, okay? And I'm not saying you're backwards, but I'm not sure how to say it any other way than 1970 and before. Would you raise your hand? You that graduated 1970 or before. I see hands all over the place. You that were like me that graduated from 1971 and on, would you raise your hand? Hey, there's more of us. All right. Very good. I didn't hear what you said over there, but that's okay. But a debate is something in which two people would take an issue and then give two different sides. And when I was in speech class, we had impromptu debates that you were given a topic. You were given 5 minutes to come up with your arguments, and then you had a debate. And then there was a given subject in which you'd have a couple of days or up to a week to prepare. And I remember I had to debate a Jehovah Witness about Santa Claus and Christmas. Jehovah Witnesses don't do Christmas. And we had to debate if we should keep Santa Claus or Christmas. And I was for eliminating Santa Claus, and he was so that we would keep Santa Claus. Some of you will get that later on. I'm not sure that I'm getting that through. But others had the thought of Merry Christmas, or would the thought Merry Christmas fade away and another name for the celebration given? Would the name Christmas and Merry Christmas fade away, and would another name be given for the celebration? Commercialism, or Commercialism Day, was a prevailing thought. There were those that could look ahead, I guess, and see the influx of Muslims and people of other faiths moving to America, and add with it those that want nothing to do with Christ or Christianity, or any religion for that matter, and the name could be changed. And we know that one of the names that people use today, or one of the thoughts, is Happy Holidays. Do you know what Happy Holidays really means? It means Happy Holy Days. So what are they saying? We're getting rid of Merry Christmas and we're having Happy Holy Days. And the only way you can be holy is if you follow Jesus Christ. But commercialism has taken over Christmas and now even Thanksgiving. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 10, we have, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice and make merry and shall send gifts." If you know what we're reading about here in Revelation 11, we have the two witnesses that have been slain, and the inhabitants of the earth will rejoice that these believers have been done away with. There are those who want to do away with the true meaning of Christmas. But I'd like to read to you something this morning entitled "A Country Christmas." It was the eve of Christmas, 1881. Are you with me so far? It was the eve of Christmas, 1881. I was 15 years old. My name is Matthew, and my pa's name is Lucas. And all I wanted for Christmas was a rifle. But I was told there wasn't enough money to purchase one for me. My pa never had compassion for the lazy or for those that squander their means and then never had enough for the necessities. But for those who were genuinely in need, his heart was as big as the great outdoors. Maybe you've had the privilege of knowing someone like that. It was my pa that taught me the greatest joy in life comes, as the good book says, from giving and not receiving. That Christmas Eve, we did our chores early. I wasn't sure why. I just figured Pa wanted a little extra time to read the Christmas stories from both Matthew and Luke. So after supper, I took off my boots and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Pa to get the Bible from the mantel. I have to admit, I was feeling sorry for myself for not getting that rifle. And to be honest, I wasn't much in the mood of reading from the scriptures. But to my surprise, Pa didn't get down the Bible. Instead, he bundled up again and went outside, and I hoped against hope that he had been fooling with me and they had gotten me the rifle. But Pa came back in empty-handed, and I soon began to wallow in self-pity. Pa then called me and told me to bundle up because it was cold outside and we had work to do. Now, I was really upset. No rifle, and Pa was dragging me out into the bitter cold for what I thought was no earthly reason. We had already done our chores, and I could not think of one thing that needed to be done. But I knew Pa was not very patient at one dragon's 1 feet when he'd been told to do something. So I got up and put my boots back on and got my cap, coat, scarf, and mittens. Ma gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave. And again, I was filled with mixed emotions as I left the house. Something was up, and that was for sure. I half hoped that they were playing a trick on me, and the rifle was in the barn. But once I got outside, I became more dismayed, For there in front of the house was the work team already hitched to the big sled. Whatever needed doing, it wasn't going to be done in a short period of time. We never hitched up that sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Paul was already up on the seat, reins in hand, and I reluctantly climbed up beside him, the cold already biting me. And needless to say, I wasn't happy. When I was on, Paul pulled the sled around the back of the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. He got off and I followed. "I think we'll put the high sideboards on," he said to me. "Help me." The high sideboards? It was a bigger job than I wanted to do with just the low sideboards. After we removed the sideboards, and he said to me, "Let's go into the woodshed." Now, I know what most of you are thinking about someone going into the woodshed. Paul went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of firewood. Firewood I'd spent all summer hauling down from the hills and all fall caught cutting into blocks and then splitting. What was he doing? So I asked, "Paul, what are you doing? You been by the Widow Jensen's lately?" he asked. The Widow Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died about a year or so before and had left her with 3 children, the oldest being 8. "Sure," I thought, "I'd been by, but so what?" I said, "Yeah, why?" "I rode by today," Paul replied. "Little Jake was out digging in the snow looking for some wood chips to burn." "They're just about out of wood, Matthew." That was all he said, and then turned and went back into the woodshed to get another load of wood, and I followed him. We loaded the sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses would be able to pull it. Finally, he said that was enough, and then he went into the smokehouse and took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me to put them under the seat of the sled and wait for me there. When he returned, he was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. "What's in the sack?" I asked. "Shoes. They're all in need of shoes. Little Jake was just wearing some gunny sacks this morning when he was out getting the wood. And I got the children a little candy, too. It just wouldn't be candy with a Christmas without candy." We rode the 2 miles to Widow Jensen's pretty much in silence. And I tried to think through what Paul was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. We did have a big wood pile, though most of it that was left now was still in the form of logs that I would have to saw into blocks and split before we could use them. True, we did have meat and flour, so we could spare that, but I didn't know why he wanted to buy them shoes and candy. We really didn't have much money. To be honest, why was he doing any of this? The Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. As we approached the Jensen's home, we slowed down so as not to alert them to our presence. We then unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. When that was finished, we took the meat and the flour and the shoes and the candy to the door and knocked. The door opened a crack and a timid voice asked, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son Matthew. Could we come in for a bit?" Widow Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a quilt wrapped around her shoulders. The children were each wrapped in their own quilts. A couple were well worn. And they were all sitting in front of the fireplace by a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat at all. Widow Jensen fumbled with a match and lit a lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Paul said, and set down the sack of flour. I put the meat on the table. Then Paul handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out, one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes. shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep from trembling, and then the tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at Paul like she wanted to say something, but it wouldn't come out. "We brought a load of wood too, ma'am," Paul said. He turned to me. "Matthew, go bring in enough to last a while. Let's get that fire up the sides and heat this place." He didn't have to tell me twice. I wasn't the same person I was when I was grumbling about loading that sled with firewood. I had a big lump in my throat, and as much as I hated to admit it, there were tears in my eyes, too. In my mind, I kept seeing those three kids huddled around the fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks with so much gratitude in her heart that she couldn't speak. My heart swelled within me, and a joy that I had never known before filled my soul. True, I had given many Christmas gifts, but never when it had meant so much. I could see that we were literally saving the lives of these people. I soon had a fire blazing and everyone's spirit soared. The kids started giggling when Paul handed them each a piece of candy, and Widow Jensen looked down with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face for a long time. She finally turned to us and said, "God bless you both. I know the Lord sent you. The children and I have been praying that he would send someone to help us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I was so proud of my Pa and Ma for their compassion on this family. It wasn't surprising that everyone's shoes fit them, and they were all walking around admiring them. At the door, Paul turned to the Widow Jensen and said, The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for the Christmas meal tomorrow. The turkey will be more than the three of us can eat, and a man can get cantankerous if he has to eat turkey too many meals. We'll be by to get you about 11. Out on the sled, I felt a warmth that came from deep within, and I didn't even notice the cold. When we had gone down the road a ways, Paul turned to me and said, "Matthew, I want you to know something. Your Ma and me have been tucking a little money away here and there all year so we could buy you that rifle. But we didn't quite have enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me a little money from years back came by to make things square. Your Ma and me were real excited thinking that now we could get you that rifle. And I started into town this morning to do just that. But on the way, I saw little Jake out scratching in the wood pile with his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks, and I knew what I had to do, son. I spent the money for shoes and a little candy. I hope you understand." I understood. With tears in my eyes, I was glad Pa had done it. Now the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities, and Pa had given me a whole lot more. He had given me the look on Widow Jensen's face and the radiant smile on her three children. For the rest of my life, whenever I saw any of the Jensens, I remembered. And remembering brought me back that same joy I felt riding home beside Paul that night. For he had given me much more than a rifle. He had given me the best Christmas of my life. James 1:7 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then what may be the greatest Christmas verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I ask you this morning, have you accepted that gift of salvation? And if you have you shared that gift with anybody? For Christmas is more than the presents and tree. It's Jesus come down to redeem you and me. So give him a present to show yourself true and honor his birthday by giving him you. Shall we stand together? At this time of year in which giving is such a great part, have you accepted that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers? And as we sing 401, Only Trust Him, have you trusted Him? Have you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and have you trusted Him, taking that gift as your very own? In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation, and the altar will be here, and you can come and pray. And if you'd like someone to pray with you and to share with the Scriptures how you can accept that gift, we'd be glad to have that done. Maybe you'd like to come and pray, asking the Lord to give you an opportunity to share that gift with a loved one, with a friend, with someone at work, someone at school. Maybe you'd like to come and pray and just say, Lord, I just want to thank you again for that gift that we will know fully when we stand before the Lord some future day. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this time. And Lord, help us to be willing to give. Number one, to give ourselves to you. And then number two, to give ourselves to others. Give us the strength, Lord, to do that which is right. Honor your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.